The first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the animal creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the reading from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for those Bible readings. Our focus this evening is on the first reading we heard in Genesis chapter 1. Please have that in front of you. It begins on the page before page 4, if I can put it that way, in our church Bibles. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Lord God, as we reflect on the scriptures this evening, we pray that you would speak to each one of us. Please teach us about yourself. Please also teach us about ourselves and who we are. And please show us how we can live as your people in your world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible reading from the book of Genesis raises a vital question. What is a human being? Such an important question, isn't it? It affects how we think of ourselves. It affects how we relate to other people. It affects how we live life. What is a human being? Now, for some people, we are nothing more than machines made of meat. Nothing more than the molecules and chemicals that make us up. One man was asked the value of a human being, and he said, "Well, on average, we contain 40 litres of water. If we price that as mineral water, that's worth 15 quid. There's enough carbon in us for 7,000 pencils, it's £175. Enough phosphorus for 10 box of matches, that would be 8 quid. On average, enough fat for 7 bars of soap, that would be worth £3. Enough iron for 2 nails, that would be 10p. And enough hair for 1 wig, which would be £20. And he added it all up, and he said that a human being is worth £221.10. Well, it's a bit extreme. But actually, One scientist who discovered this structure of DNA, Francis Crick, a highly respected scientist, once said this. He said, "You are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules." You know, on one level, you can't fault him. But is that really all that we are? Nothing more than the molecules that make us up. Nothing more than machines made of meat. And if that is so, what value do we really have as human beings? Well, others take a much higher view of who we are as humans. They say that we are the masters of the universe, that we are the greatest being in existence, and that nothing can rival us. So one philosopher called Edmund Leach wrote this. He wrote, "Men have become gods. Isn't it about time we understood our divinity? Science offers us total mastery over our environment." Well, is that who we are as human beings? Masters of the universe with total control over everything around us. If that is so, what is to stop us wreaking havoc as we do whatever we wish? Well, this autumn, we are studying the beginning of the book of Genesis. And it gives us God's foundation for life in his world. And today we see God's answer to the question, what is a human being? And it is a rich and wonderful answer, which keeps us from thinking too little of ourselves and also keeps us from thinking too much of ourselves. It is an answer which guides us in every area of life. And it's an answer which, as we'll see, speaks into contemporary debates about gender. What is it to be male and female? And contemporary debates about the value of human life at its very beginning and at its end. Well, we're going to see three truths about human beings from Genesis 1, and we'll spend most of our time on the middle one. Who are we as human beings? Well, first, we are created by God. We'll look at verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26, and the first seven words of that verse. "Then God said, let us make mankind." Now, there's room for debate about exactly how God created us. Just as we saw last week, there's room for debate about the 6 days of the creation week and how long they were. But what is clear here is that as human beings, we did not come about by chance. We are created by God. This is true of mankind in general and of each one of us individually. So a little later in the Bible, in Psalm 139, David says to God, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now, these words give us great dignity. We are not just a random collection of molecules. No, each one of us is lovingly created by God. And it also gives us great responsibility because we are not the ultimate being that exists. No, we have a maker who has the right to tell us how to live. What is a human being? Well, first, we're created by God. And then second, in this scripture, we see that we are created in God's image. Verse 26 again. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now, this is unique to humans. It's not true of any of the animals. And theologians have written literally millions of pages about what it means to be created in God's image. And here in Genesis 1, we see three elements of what this says about us. The first is this: we reflect God. As human beings created in God's image, we are made to reflect God. Now, when I left school, I went on holiday to Rome with some friends. And while we were in Rome, we visited the famous Sistine Chapel with its beautiful ceiling painted by Michelangelo, I think it was. And when you go around the Sistine Chapel, you've got two problems straight away. One is the thousands of other tourists in there who are talking their heads off, so you can't really concentrate. And then your second problem is, as you walk around the Sistine Chapel, looking up at the ceiling the whole time, it strains your neck. And so some clever people were there with mirrors, and they held the mirror at the right angle, and it enabled them to see a reflection of the glorious beauty above. Well, as humans, we are like those mirrors, reflecting the glorious beauty above. We are created to reflect God, to show what he is like. Now, it's not that we look like God physically. No, God is spirit. He does not have a body like ours. Some have suggested we are like God in that we are moral. You know, God is good and we have consciences. We know good from evil. Others have said we're like God because of our capacity for love. And there may be a hint of that in verse 26, where God says, let us make mankind in our image. That us and that our could be a hint that the God of the Bible is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we have our capacity for love because we're made in the image of God, who is himself a relationship of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. Others suggest that we humans are like God because we're verbal, we speak, or because we are creative like him. Now, myself, I don't believe we can pin down our likeness of God to any one of these characteristics. No, I believe we are made to reflect God in the whole of his character. So people should be able to look at us as human beings and see a reflection of God's love in how we love each other. Reflection of God's faithfulness in how we keep our word. Reflection of God's compassion in our care for the needy. A reflection of God's holiness in how we love what is good and hate what is evil. A reflection of every part of God's glorious character. Now we'll see when we get to Genesis 3 that we humans have turned away from God. His image is marred and distorted in us. But in every human being, the image is still there. We see glimpses of God's character reflected. So being made in God's image, it means we're made to reflect God, to show his character, and also that we represent God. We are made to represent God. Each time Genesis tells us that as humans we're made in God's image, it goes on to say that God has given us the job of ruling over the world that he has made for him. So we see that in verse 26, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and so on. And if you turn over the page to verse 27, we see the same thing in verse 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. When I was a student, a friend from church went on holiday for 3 weeks and he asked me to move into his house and to take care of it for him. For a student, this was an amazing thing. I lived in a single room. All of my friends lived in single rooms. But now I was in charge of a whole house, with a kitchen to cook in, a lounge to relax in, a garden to enjoy. It was a huge privilege. It was also a responsibility. I was in charge of the house for my friend. So I had to keep it clean, had to wash the dishes, had to make sure that any parties that may or may not have happened were conducted responsibly. Well, in a similar way, God has placed us humans in charge of the world he made as his representatives. This gives huge significance to all of our work. Farmers and fishermen rule God's world as they grow crops, rear animals, and catch fish. But so too do accountants as they ensure that resources are well used, and computer programmers as they develop tools for use in God's word, and teachers as they train the next generation. Now, not all of us have paid work, but we all have a part to play in ruling God's world as we manage our homes, as we volunteer in the community, or as we help friends. And even when we're studying at school or at college, we're part of this responsibility of ruling God's world. As we study English and science and maths and history, we're ruling our own minds and we are preparing to rule God's world in the future. This shows us that we should never think that God only cares about spiritual things or about what we do at church. No, he's made us his representatives in everything we do, ruling the world for him. Now, some have worried that this teaching gives us humans a license to exploit the world and to waste its resources and destroy its beauty. And we would have to admit that too often we humans have done that. But there is no license for it here. We rule the world as God's representatives, with duty to rule it as he does, with responsible love and care. See, the problem is that too often we rule God's world as selfish tyrants, trying to rule the world as those who ourselves reject the rule of God over us. So being made in God's image, it means we are made to reflect God, to show his character. We're made to represent God as we rule the world he made. And third of all, that we can relate to God. Now there's a hint of this even in our reading, as God speaks to human beings. Saw last week, earlier in Genesis, God speaks about the animals. That's how they came into existence. God speaks over the other animals. For example, he blessed the fish and the birds in verse 22. But God never speaks to the other animals. But look in verse 28. When it comes to the humans, God blessed them and said to them. And then verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. You see, uniquely God speaks to human beings because uniquely we can relate to him. We can have a relationship with him. We see this hint developed in Genesis chapter 3, where God comes to walk with the man and woman in the garden in the cool of the day. But by that stage, they try to hide from him. Be a huge privilege to have a friendship with Taylor Swift, the musician, or with Marcus Rashford, the footballer in campaign, or Keir Starmer, the Prime Minister. But as human beings, we have a far greater privilege. It is possible for us to relate to God, our Maker. We are made in God's image, made to reflect his character, made to represent him as we rule his world, and our highest privilege, made to relate to him. So who are we as human beings? Well, we're created by God. We're created in God's image. And then now, third of all, we are created male and female. Verse 27, once again. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, this verse rules out from the very start of the Bible sexism, which has caused such harm throughout human history. It tells us that male and female are both created in God's image. It's quite true, as men and women, we have physical differences. We have psychological differences. Later in the Bible, I believe we see there are different roles for men and women in marriage and in church leadership. But right from the start, male and female alike are made in God's image to reflect his character, to rule his world, and to relate to him. This challenges us whenever we suggest that one is more important or more valuable than the other. No, we are equal as those created in God's image. Now, if Genesis challenges sexism, it also challenges, and this is very contemporary, gender fluidity. Because it tells us that our sex is not an accident. Well, it's not up to us to decide. No, our sex is part of how God has created us. We'll know that over the last 20 years or so, we've become increasingly aware of gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria, it's a psychological condition where we feel trapped in the wrong sex. Perhaps we feel that we're really female, but we're trapped in a male body. Or we're really male, but we're trapped in a female body. Or we feel that we don't identify with either male or with female. Now, many of us will have loved ones who experience gender dysphoria. we may experience it ourselves. And you'll know it's a really controversial and debated issue. Now, as Christians, we should be deeply compassionate. We know that we live in a fallen world. The brokenness of the world affects us all. It affects us all in different ways. And for some of us, this is how it affects us. And in our compassion, we must be guided by God's truth. Because it may seem superficially compassionate to respond to gender dysphoria by encouraging people to change from one gender to another or from one sex to another. But actually, I'm so dubious about that. There are many who've transitioned from one gender to another only later to regret it. Now, we see here right from the start, our gender, it's not an accident. It's not for us to decide. It is God who created us male and female. And that shows us that we find the best help for the challenges of gender dysphoria, not by changing our gender, but by coming to know the compassion and love of the God who made us. Who are we as human beings? We're made by God. We're made in his image. We're made male and female. Well, let me close now by looking at some implications of everything we've seen about who we are as humans. And the first is this: you are immensely valuable. You know, the world we live in tells us that our value depends on how much we own, or on how much we can do, or on what we look like, or on how popular we are. And this puts us under untold pressure and mental strain. But as a human being, you are made in God's image. You have a value far greater than any riches or any success or any promotion could give you. You are made in God's image, and nothing can take that away. Or second, human life is immensely valuable. So later in Genesis 9 verse 6, God gives a stark warning. He says, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God created mankind." To take human life is one of the worst offences, precisely because all humans are made in God's image. It's a beautiful truth here that all human life is immensely valuable. And in our culture, this challenges how we treat the value of the very young, the unborn, and then the value of the very old and the infirm. Now, abortion is an extremely sensitive topic. The circumstances that lead to abortion can be very complex. People can find themselves under immense pressure to terminate a pregnancy and can feel that they have no choice. We may know people who've been in that situation. We may have been in that situation ourselves. And again, as Christians, we must be so compassionate to those who are under that pressure. We should be ready to give practical and ongoing support and love to those who feel under pressure to terminate a pregnancy. And we must remember forgiveness. When an abortion has occurred, there is forgiveness in Christ for all who trust in him. And we must hold on to this beautiful truth of Genesis, that all human life is made in God's image. It's God who knits us together in our mother's womb. Human life is immensely valuable and should never be ended by us. And it's a tragedy that so many human lives are ended, even before birth. Then at the other end of life, again, we're seeing very contemporary issue in the media right at the moment. There are those who are calling for euthanasia, for assisted suicide to be legalized, for doctors to be allowed to end the life of their patients. Once again, as Christians, we must be so compassionate for all who are suffering. We know that good palliative care is so important. But what we see in countries where euthanasia is legalized is that people come under pressure to end their lives, to not be a burden, or because their life is somehow not worth living. And yet we have this beautiful truth that all human life is immensely valuable because it is made in God's image. the early church, the first Christians, really stood out in the ancient world, because the first Christians would take in and adopt the thousands of babies who were left out, exposed on the hillsides to die. The early Christians would give themselves to caring for the elderly and the infirm. And the early Christians did this because they valued all human life, knowing that it was made in God's image, and we should be the same. So you are immensely valuable. Human life is immensely valuable. And then all people are immensely valuable. So later in the Bible, in the New Testament, James writes in James chapter 3, verse 9, and he writes these words: "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." James's point is that all people deserve our respect because they've all been made in God's image. He's saying how inconsistent it is to praise God with one breath and then to speak disrespectfully of a human being made in his likeness. Of course, we must remember this with those at work, with those at school who we find frustrating or annoying or hurtful. All people are immensely valuable. And then now for our final implication. We need Jesus to be who we are as humans. If we are to be who we are as human beings, we need Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've been conscious, as I have been, as we've been thinking this evening about what it is to be made in God's image, of how we fail to do this. You know, we're made to reflect God's character, but too often people just see our sin. We're made to rule God's world responsibly. Too often we rule it selfishly. We're made to relate to God, but we reject relationship with him. And this is where Jesus Christ comes in. We read in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. It tells us that Jesus alone lived out perfectly what it means to be made in God's image. You know, when you looked at Jesus, you just saw a perfect reflection of God's character, exactly what God is like. Jesus' rule over the world was complete and perfect. His relationship with his Father was immaculate. And on the cross, Jesus Christ died to pay for our failure to do those things so that we can trust him and be forgiven. And now, if we trust in Jesus Christ, his Spirit is renewing God's image in us. Like a classic car restorer who lovingly restores the rusted metal bodywork, who stitches together the leather seats, who repairs the engine so that that car is restored to the state in which it was made. The Spirit of Jesus is working in his people, restoring us in God's image. He helps us reflect God's character. He helps us rule responsibly and well. And he gives us the relationship for which we were made. Jesus Christ makes us who we are made to be as humans. So friends, as human beings, we are so much more than machines made of meat. But we're not the masters of the universe either. We are men and women created in God's image. And that is the most glorious privilege. So as you live your life this week, focus on God and with the help of Jesus, reflect his character to those around you. As you live this week, remember that you are God's representative in the world that he made. Rule carefully and lovingly in all that you do. And delight in having relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the privilege that each one of us has of being made in your image. Lord, you make us to reflect your character, to rule your world and relate to you. Lord, we confess that we get this wrong in so many ways. And so we thank you that Jesus Christ got it right. Thank you for the forgiveness we have at the cross. And thank you that Jesus, by his Spirit, is restoring his people in your image. Enable us this week, Lord, to reflect your character, to rule your world, and to relate to you as human beings made in your image.